Hey guys, welcome tonight to week six of our podcast. It is great to have you guys with us again this week. We're actually going to have Mark back, so we're excited to have him back in the land of living, so to speak. A couple of weeks ago, he had a bit of a surgery and couldn't join us last week. Wes was with us, of course, had a great time, and now Mark is back with us kind of this week, and I'll explain a little bit more of that in just a moment. If you are new to the podcast, if you're new to the video on YouTube here, it is great to have you with us. Just in summary, we gather here every Monday night through 2020 to review what we're calling the 2020 Challenge. It's an opportunity to read through the entirety of Scripture, entire Bible, from beginning to end, chronologically, as the weeks pass here in 2020. And then each Monday night, we gather with our questions that we've submitted throughout the week, and we talk about what we have read during the previous 7 days. And so this week, we're talking about day 36 to day 41. It covers Exodus 13 through Exodus 31, the unfolding story of the Israelites who have moved out of the land of Egypt, where they were enslaved for just over 400 years, and now are starting to head towards the Promised Land under the leadership of Moses and his spokesman Aaron, as they move through the desert and begin to encounter God in whole new ways, both as individuals and corporately as a body, as the Hebrew people. And so we're just excited about tonight and where it's going to take us as we cover this. As always, you have the opportunity to interact with us, and the best way to do that is through text. The number that you can text is 250-740-1026, and as always, that is available and ready to go for you anytime and all the time. Maybe even as you read your scriptures during the week, you can shoot us a note and ask us the questions that you have, and then you can listen if you want to share this. You can listen to it again throughout the week. You can do so on Spotify. You can do so on Apple Podcasts, where it's available as podcasts on both those platforms. Just simply search for 2020, the 2020 Challenge, and you will find it. Last but not least, as far as resources go, you can always find resources on oceansidechurch.ca/2020, where we have a number of different items for you to use as resources and to help you and encourage you as you go through this, as well as links to where you can buy the chronological Bible that we're using to read through the scriptures this year together. So I hope that's brought you up to speed as to who we are, what we're doing, and where we're going tonight. I want to bring Mark into it for just a moment. Mark is lounging at home tonight, recovering from his surgery, as I mentioned. He's lounging at home in his, what do you got on there? You got on?
Well, you know, tonight is house coat and slippers night, Dan.
So. House coat and slippers night. If you're at home and you've got your house coat and your slippers on and your warm cup of coffee, you get a cup of coffee or a cup
of
something?
I do.
Awesome.
It's good. I'm
See,
all ready
there
to go.
You go. There you go. You're at home with everybody who's at home listening to this. And the people who are listening to the audio podcast later this week, let's just say that you're not missing anything. Oh, no. Wait. Hang on. Well, tonight, Mark, just maybe bring us up to speed first off and how you're doing. We're concerned about you. We've been praying for you. How are you feeling these days?
Yeah, thanks, Dan. I'm doing really well. I've been out of the hospital about a week now, and just want to say thank you to all of you that have been praying for us, and particularly those of you that have taken time to bring scriptures or prophetic words. You know, in times like these, you realize how great it is to be part of a church family and a body of Christ, and we've just felt so supported and loved. So I'm doing great. Next week, we anticipate being back at full speed. But thank you so much, and thank you to Wes. Good job last week, Wes. And
yeah, he did
appreciate
a phenomenal job.
The job you did. And yeah, so tonight, going to take some live questions, but we have pre-recorded the teaching just because I wasn't sure how much juice I'd have tonight, but it's nice to be with you tonight.
Yeah, so as you said, we'll do pre-recorded teachings, and then we're going to stop halfway through, Mark, and we're going to stop halfway through, and we'll take some of the questions. If you are watching us live right now on the live stream, please text in the questions, and I'll just throw up the number on the bottom again here, and please text in the questions. And join us with your questions so that we can kind of go through those and answer those as best we can, kind of at the halfway point. And we'll go back into the second half of teaching tonight and then I'll kind of wrap it up at the end. So that's where we're going, Mark. And unless you have anything else to say, maybe you could pray for us as we begin, and then we'll jump into it.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, for your word and for what we've been reading these last 7 days. Lord, I just pray that tonight you would use this to touch us. We just invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher tonight. Show us things that we had not seen in our minds and our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's just jump into it then.
We're going to dive into February 5th, and right away we get into this issue of the dedication of the firstborn. In Exodus 13:1, the Lord said to Moses, "Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me." This is an interesting thing. You know, this goes back to the death angel passing over the nation of Israel. And God is saying, coming out of that, all of those firstborn, I'm taking them as mine. They're holy. They're set apart for me. And it's an ongoing reminder of what God did in the Passover. Even at the time of Jesus, if you remember, he was brought to the temple and bought back. That's maybe 1,500 years later. So you can see this is an ongoing tradition that was established to help the people of Israel remember what God had done. So it's wonderful. As we go along, we also see that that neat little thing that Moses takes the bones of Jacob, with Joseph, out of Israel, of Egypt, and takes them into the promised land. This is a promise that he had made, that his ancestors had made, and Joseph had said, "Don't leave me here in Egypt, take me out." It was a prophetic picture, and it's just wonderful that we see him taking those bones out with him and bringing them with the people of God as they head back toward the promised land. And of course, the Pharaoh's army begins to pursue them. They're out in the desert, and things begin to be very scary because they're up against basically a cul-de-sac where they can't escape against the sea, and the people begin to cry out, and we see in Exodus 14:4, them crying out to God, and there's really an issue of what I would call a slave mentality that's developing here. God's intention is to display his glory. He wants them to see his glory through these events. So 14:4, God is saying that he wants to see his glory displayed, my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. We see that again in 14:17, my great glory will be displayed. So that's God's intention in this situation. But in the midst of that, we have what I would call a slave mentality taking place. Don't forget, the people of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. Hard for us to even get our head around that. And they say, let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave than a corpse in the desert. So they're having a hard time in the midst of this, what God wants to display as his glory, breaking this kind of thinking of slave mentality. And we're going to see this over and over tonight. But God says to Moses, don't be afraid, just stand still and watch. The Lord will rescue you today. So this is this kind of thing that God wants to display his glory, and yet the people are still, you know, obviously concerned about this and thinking sort of like slaves at this point. Stand still and watch. There's nothing that you need to do. And we see the Red Sea experience. Of course, God opens the sea, and you know the story. You've been reading it. This is a mighty act of God. And the scripture tells us that there's a couple things that should bring about in us. It brought about in the people awe of God, the amazing grandeur and power of what God is. It was intended to do that. Not fear. We had a question a week or two ago about that. Not like, oh no, he's going to kill me kind of fear, but this sense of awe, like, wow, who is this that we're following? That was a response to the Red Sea. And then God wanted their faith to be built up, tested and proven through the Red Sea. And it's one of those things that's just marked the nation of Israel for the rest of their history. They became a nation, I think, at that point when they came to the Red Sea and their faith was built. So and then we go into chapter 15 and we see this wonderful outbreak of praise. Don't forget, when God does something in your life, praise and let your heart sing to God. And there's this great worship service, I think, that we have here. And we see God doing that whole thing. Miriam ends up being the sort of the worship leader. This is Moses' older sister. Remember the girl who took care of Moses and said, go bring him to that whole thing? That's his sister. So she's kind of a major player in the leadership, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam here. So we see her leading the worship. They come right out, and of course, right away, there's issues with water in Marah. They run out of water, and they're beginning to sort of panic, and God says, no, here's what you do, and he gives them instructions, and God brings fresh water for the whole nations there. We see this issue of the sort of the two-way covenant. We've been talking about that. in Exodus 15:26, God says, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." This is this if-then kind of language. You listen for that when you see an if-then clause in the Word of God. He's talking about a two-way covenant. God is agreeing to do some things, but the people also have a responsibility in that. So it's a two-way covenant. They have a part to play in that. So that brings us to the end of February 6th, 5th. And we'll move into the 6th. There's no food again, and this is a natural thing. They're in the desert. They can only take so much food with them. This slave mentality begins to kind of click in again. In Exodus 16:3, they say, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted." You know, it's funny how we have selective memories, right? They're remembering some of the food they had, but they're forgetting they were slaves. So it's very difficult to get this slave mentality sort of out of their mind. And again, we're going to continue to see it as we go along. So God provides something amazing in the form of manna. And this is this heavenly bread. It tastes like coriander seed and honey wafers. It sounds like a pretty nice meal. I know what it was. A lot of people don't know, but I know because I was raised in a Norwegian family. And manna is actually just lefse. For any of you that know, okay, I was weaned on lefse. It's a wonderful potato pancake. Oh, it's just delightful. So we're going to be eating it in heaven. So I can just clearly, you know, clear that up right now. It's lefse. So anyway, whatever it was, manna comes down from heaven. It's bread that rains down from heaven. So God supernaturally provides for them. And he just gives them a very simple test. And we see that in Exodus 16:4. God just says, all you have to do is just pick up one day's worth of bread. Just the bread for today. And it's a test that God brings about them. He says, "I will test them this to see whether they will follow my instructions." So that, he says, in one day, and then we see again as the Sabbath comes up, he says, by then it was, listen and just don't collect 2 days, don't go out the next morning and collect, but it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. So right away, God gives them this very simple instructions, and they fail these instructions. You know, my grandmother on my dad's side grew up in a very difficult situation. She was kind of a pioneer family. She ran a household during the Depression where people came in and had to sleep in shifts in bunk beds. And food was always scarce for her. And later on, even in her later life when she was well provided for, we would go out to a meal or whatever, and she would take a muffin and put it in her purse, like for tomorrow, you know. And I just remember that thinking, how silly is that? You're going to have food for tomorrow. You have plenty of food. But she was a product of her upbringing, and these people are still, I think, afraid of running out of food because of the slave mentality they were at. And yet God is miraculously providing this food every day. So, you know, they have some things to learn about what God's doing. I think that daily component was God was wanting them to learn to depend on him every day, that faith was building because of what he was providing every day. So he brings the manna, and then he talks about the Sabbath in Exodus 16:29. He says, "They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you." Now, Sabbath goes right back to the beginning of creation. You know, God created for 6 days, if you remember back in Genesis, and took the day off in day seven. We're going to see a lot about Sabbath, and it's one of those things I think we have a lot to learn as we go through the Word of God. But the thing I want you to see here is that initially, when this is first mentioned, he says the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. I think sometimes we can see the Sabbath as a burden. My wife's father was raised in a very conservative Dutch Reform family in Holland. You know, they couldn't do a lot of things on the Sabbath. He loved to play soccer. He couldn't play soccer. It bothered him as a kid. You know, so I think sometimes we can get a little bit out of balance in the Sabbath, that it becomes a burden for us. But God's intention is that God gave the Sabbath so it would be a blessing for us. So we don't just have to always be human doings, but we can be human beings. So we see this first illustration of the Sabbath come in. And then as we move along, we've got water. God brings water out of a rock. And there's some specific instructions that he gives Moses. It's important to watch this, because this is going to come up again later on, these instructions from God. But he follows God's instructions, and there's provision for the people there. You see their first military victory. against the Amalekites, and this is going to be something that they're going to have to really learn to be a warrior people. And God graciously lets them sort of ease their way into that. And we see the blessing of God as Moses is holding his hands up and they're prevailing in that whole story in there. But this is their first victory. And then Jethro, the father-in-law, shows up back from Midian. And it's just wonderful that he gives Moses some advice in the midst of these easily over a million people. He's trying to kind of run the whole thing. And the father-in-law comes in and says, this is no good. You know, you're basically micromanaging. You got to quit doing that. It's going to kill you and it's going to ruin the people. You got to multiply your leadership. So we see that going on and him multiplying his leadership team. And just want to remind us that God can speak through unbelievers. He can speak his wisdom through unbelievers. There's things we can learn. God can speak through people that don't yet know him. And I think this is a good illustration of that. And then the Lord is revealed at Sinai. We see this, and he makes basically an amazing offer in Exodus 19:5-6. He reveals himself and he says this to the people. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is amazing, God. God is reaching out and choosing these people out of all the nations of the earth and saying, I'll bless you if you follow what I say. And the people say yes. They respond together, we'll do everything that the Lord has commanded. So it's an amazing interaction between God and the people in this situation, establishing again this covenant with the people of God and them saying, yes, we'll do that. And then God reveals his holiness and his glory. Again, talks about this separation. You can't come to the mountain. We're going to see this theme over and over again, that holiness and things that are non-holy, there has to be a separation. It's a big, big theme even tonight, but we'll see it for months coming on here, that there's a separation between what is holy and what is not holy. And so we see that as God marks off these boundaries for the mountain and comes down to speak to Moses. So that finishes up in February 6th, and then we move into 7. Probably one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. I mean, there's lots of people that don't even know the Lord that went to schools, that were the Ten Commandments were taught in schools. So we're going to move into what I call the law. Now, this is really a huge section. We're going to be spending weeks and weeks and months in Old Testament law. So it's good maybe just to start and get a little bit of an overview of when we talk about law, what we're talking about. There's lots of ways to divide up the Old Testament law, lots of categories. Good ways to do it. Anything we do, it probably is a little bit of an approximation and there's some blurring, but one of the things that I've found helpful as I've been reading through the law is to think about it in three categories. One is there's components of what I would call civil law. So this is God establishing a nation and saying, this is how I want the nation run. So these are things like, you know, what happens if an animal gets stolen and, you know, what do we do about the law courts and how are things kept fair? This is civil law. You know, in terms of how the nation's to be run. That's one component of what we're going to be reading about for the next months. There's also a ceremonial component to the law. So this has to do with worship and with how they bring sacrifices and how they operate around the holy place of the Lord in the tabernacle, the tent, and later the temple. So there's a ceremonial component to the law. And then I think there's a moral component to the law. This is things that are just right and wrong from God's perspective. He's revealing what he thinks is right and what's not right, you know, for all time. So the challenge for us as we go through this is to be thinking, how do these laws, what did they mean when they were first given? That's the first step for us. How did that affect and change the people who heard it? And then we have to interpret as New Testament believers looking back at the cross, what does this tell us about who God is? So we're starting into that beginning of that law. We see the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. Sometimes Jewish people would see them that way. And we start to see those commandments. And to me, that's a great illustration of what I would say is the moral law of God. Those Ten Commandments go through all cultures, all times. Most of us as Christians would look at them and say, yeah, that's how we need to be living our life. It's a moral code. The Fourth Commandment, you know, we're not so sure about that with the Sabbath, and we'll be talking about that more as we go along. But, you know, we look at those Ten Commandments and say, yes, that's the moral law of God revealed to us. And What I love about the law, and I'm trying to just help set this up because it can be a little bit detailed as we go along, if you've tried to read the Word of God, is I want to remind you the big picture is that God revealing his law is good for us, and it was good for the nation of Israel. Because number one, it answered the question, what is God like? So he just talks a lot about who he is, and there's a lot that we can infer as he reveals the law about who God is, the nature of God, the character of who God is. And it also answers a second question, what does God like? So what are the things that please him? What are the behaviors and the attitudes that please God? So we wouldn't know those things if it weren't for God revealing himself in the law. That's what we talked about in Job, that was probably pre-law, and people were just kind of guessing, you know, what I called common sense religion 2 weeks ago. But God is beginning to reveal the law, and this is an amazing privilege for us to have the written word of God to know what is God like and what does God like. So we see the revealed presence of God again. God's presence is always around us, but there are times when he reveals it in very special and powerful ways. And, you know, that in 2020, God says, don't be afraid, for God has come this way to test you, that you may fear him and will keep you from sinning. So when God reveals his presence to the people, it's to impress them about who he is, like we talked about earlier. It's to bring a reverence out about, wow, this is a sober and a serious God. But more than that, it's to lead them into a lifestyle change that brings a godly lifestyle about. So again, that revealed presence of God, God, you know, reveals himself, and those are the effects that he wants to see his people doing, which they do. Going to altars, about how to make altars, seems like a funny detail, but I think the principle here is keep it simple. We don't want to be worshiping the altars. We want to be worshiping the God of the altar. So he lays out some things. And then we get into this issue of slavery. This is a tough one. I just can't say anything other than the fact that we're going to struggle with this all through the Old Testament. The Bible was written into a particular context, and we have to realize that we can't just jump and look at an ancient scripture like this through our 21st century eyes. We have to realize that slavery was a part of this culture in all the nations around them. So it does not necessarily mean, I don't believe it does mean that God is approving of slavery, but it's what was. And so God is beginning to speak in, and I see him putting moral responsibility into the context of slavery. So we have to see that in terms of what God wanted to reveal. In these scriptures, he talks about how they're to treat Hebrew slaves, brothers and sisters who were in slavery for various reasons, how to treat women who were slaves, which was basically a horrible situation apart from God and what he was bringing into the situation and the nations around them. So we're going to be running into a lot of issues of slavery, but we just need to be able to start to see the perspective that just because it's recorded does not mean it's approved. And God is already bringing things in to help make that more understandable, more humanly responsible, if we can say it that way. So we go into some cases of personal injury, and it's very interesting as we look in Exodus 21 there, starting in verse 12. There's a number of things that are very, very serious. People that need to be put to death if they do this. Anyone who strikes his father and mother, kidnappers, anyone who dishonors his father and mother, these people are instructed to be put to death. Now, again, does that seem unreasonable to you? Yeah, to our 21st century ears, it's like, wow, this is horrible. Again, like I said earlier, this is an opportunity for us to grow. We can say, oh, if that's God, no, I don't want anything to do with God. No, forget it, you know? Or we can say, God, I'm surprised by this. I need to know more about who you are, Lord. I want to soften my heart and become teachable. Can you help me understand why this was so important to you in this context? So again, we're in that situation where we're starting to see something about God that we didn't know, and it can put us in a tilt mode a little bit. But I encourage you to lean into that, begin to think about what some of those things are. The overwhelming principle in this issue of personal injury, and we're going to come back again lots to this as we go through, but is the punishment should equal the crime. So the punishment must match the injury is a principle that we come through in terms of cases of personal injury. So that finishes up that section. There's a little bit on protection of personal property as we finish up at the end of 7th there. And we again see this issue of the thief who's caught must pay for everything that he has stolen. So the punishment equals the crime. It's amazing how many of our modern laws, which I think I'm not an expert by any means on this, but I think we inherited a lot of our laws from England and Canada, come back to a reflection of the Old Testament here. So that finishes up the seventh, and then we move into eight.
Well, excellent. So that's our first section of teaching for tonight. We had at least one of you send in a good question. We'll get to that in a little bit. It's actually a question for the second session that we're going to be doing here. Maybe we'll put that first. It's just in regards, Mark, to this idea of Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments that was covered. And there's a bunch of the Ten Commandments stuff that I want to come back to in a second and what you said about civil law and ceremonial law and moral law. But before we get there, just around Sabbath, obviously the commandment is that we have the Sabbath and keep it holy, set it apart. But what does it mean practically in today's world to express the Sabbath? What does that look like? How is it relevant for today?
That is such a great question. And I think there are two areas that we're going to be surprised by, at least two, but two that I'm expecting as we go through the weeks ahead. I think we're going to be surprised about how much is spoken of in the Old Testament about Sabbath. And I think we're going to have to be honest and start to examine our own understandings of Sabbath. You know, in the Canadian church in the 21st century, we may have lost some things that we need to regain in the area of Sabbath. So I think we're going to be surprised by that. The second thing is I think we're going to be surprised by the tithe. There's a lot of information about the tithe in the Old Testament as we go through. And I think that's going to be another area where we're going to maybe see something fresh that we have not seen before in, again, our 21st century culture. So, there's two things we're going to see for sure. And we're going to see Sabbath all the way through. And then, of course, it's a super big issue for Jesus. He's in all kinds of trouble for the Sabbath. But the starting point, which I mentioned already earlier tonight, is this: it was a gift from God. And I think that's a good place for where we are now. We're going to keep talking about Sabbath. Every week we'll be dealing with it. But the first mention is that it's a gift from God. It's not meant to be an imposition or a bummer or wreck our lives. It's actually a gift. So if we can even start with that tonight and just start to think through, Lord, what does it mean that Sabbath is a gift? That's a pretty good start.
Yeah, and so as far as how to express the Sabbath, we're going to get into that and begin to unpack that as we get practical examples as Scripture is going to unfold in the months ahead. But to start with now, understand Sabbath is a gift. It's something for us to treasure. It's something that was given to us by God. And how do we see Sabbath unfolding if we look back? We've talked about we're going to unpack it as we move forward. Have we seen some types or some glimpses of Sabbath looking back through what we've already covered in Genesis? And
oh, yeah, of course. I mean, it's baked right into creation. And so what's so wonderful about God is he never tells us to do something that he doesn't do or he isn't part of who he is. So, you know, in the creation, he's creating heavens and earths and animals and all this kind of stuff. And on the seventh day, he rests, which makes me laugh. It's like, well, God doesn't get tired. No, he wasn't tired. But, you know, he's setting up something that's very significant, I think, up for us. And it's already there. But we're going to be talking about it so much. And I encourage you to allow yourself to rethink your cultural understandings of what Sabbath might be, because I think there are some things we could regain in these weeks and months ahead.
Good teaser for what's coming up. And you hinted just in that explanation you just gave about something that I wrote down and really like from tonight, and that's that the law tells us, answers the question, what is God like? And it also answers the question, what does God like? So it answers a bit about his character and it answers a bit about his preference. Anything else that you can say that kind of speaks into that? Because I think that's a nugget that I hope we're all going to write down and begin to process as we look at the law and what it's saying and what it means and how it affects us today.
Yeah, for those of you that watched session 4 on Job, this came up. We talked about that in Job as well, but we're going to go through so much stuff coming up. You know, don't boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And there's all this crazy stuff we're going to be reading. And it's hard to say, well, how does that apply to me in 21st century Christianity? I think all of the things as we're reading through the Old Testament, we can always be asking, even though maybe this doesn't apply, it was a law for that nation or something. But I think we can say, Lord, what does this say about who you are? What about your character? Because you gave us this law. You're not us. You gave the Israelites this law. And so what can we learn about you? And that's always a good thing to be trying to do. And then the second thing is, what pleases you, God? You know, when you say these things, obviously there was things that you liked and didn't like. So I think even though, you know, it's easy to get stuck in the minutia and all, and trust me, man, coming up is weeks and weeks of this stuff. But keep those two questions in front of you, and I think God will be speaking to you as well too. So
that's good. Excellent. Let's jump back into the teaching. Let's hit the second half of the teaching here. And I think you're going to go, and we're not going to see you again tonight, live and in person. I'm going to wrap things up as we conclude tonight. But thanks for being with us. Any teasers for next week, week 7, that we are going to jump into, the conclusion of Exodus, that you want to leave with us now?
Oh man, it gets hot and heavy. Don't miss don't miss next week.
That's tuned. The clip in the commercial that we'll throw on Instagram or something next week.
Serious, hot and heavy. Serious screw ups. Get ready.
Awesome. Let's jump in.
We'll see you then live
for the section 2 tonight.
And then we move into 8, into some sections that they would call social responsibility. And again, it's interesting, as you look through here, there are some very serious things that God says, if this takes place, these people cannot be allowed to live. They must die. So you must not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who sacrifices with another god must be destroyed. Someone who has sexual relations with an animal must be put to death. So I just want to say that there are some things that are very near and dear to God's heart as he begins to reveal his law, and they're serious enough that God says, we can't have these in this nation, and they're punishable by death. Goes on, talks about lending money, that the Israelites were not supposed to charge interest to each other as they loaned money. That's very different for what was taking place around the culture about them. Talks about fair courts and not being able to be bribed in the court system. And then this interesting issue of sustainability for the land comes about, that God says every 7 years I want to have the land remain fallow, not to work the land. And that's just an amazing thing that God says, work that land for 6 years, leave it for the seventh year, whatever comes up, let the poor in the land have those resources. I don't know how carefully they had followed this as we look at the history, but it's definitely part of his law. And I mean, I don't know, maybe that's the beginning of sustainability in that giving a land rest. I don't know. We come into the issue of a weekly Sabbath. Again, that comes out, but that's God's intention, that we work 6 days and there's a day of rest on the seventh day. That comes through. And then this issue of no other gods. So this is a very big deal, and we're going to see this again. The God does not want to share his glory with any other being or any other kind of idol, because he knows that there's nothing that can fulfill except for him. So God is very much speaking through about this issue of no other gods. So then we come into the 3 annual festivals. This is probably what I would call ceremonial law, you know, that this is sort of the traditions that God is establishing. The 3 yearly festivals, the first is unleavened bread. That's in early spring to remind them again of the Passover and how they left the nation of Egypt. The second one is the first fruits of the harvest. And then the final one is the final harvest. You know, I never really got much of this until we lived in a rural setting. We lived in Alberta in farm country, and I saw how tied the culture was to the rhythm of the harvest and the planting of the harvest and the first harvest and the final harvest. And, you know, Canadian Thanksgiving means way more now to me, because when we were on the farm, the work was done, and it was a very sweet time to thank the Lord in that. So God's laid these out. And the principle that we see coming through this is that God's offering is the first offering, and it's the best offering. So what we bring to God is not what's left over. It's not the lame-o stuff that's the broken stuff and the, you know, thing that doesn't have worth. We don't just throw that to God to get it out as kind of a write-off. The principle that God begins to say, and it will establish through all the Old Testaments, when something is given to God, it comes in the first and it comes at the best. There's a man in our church that has bees and makes honey. And every year, periodically, there'll be honey jars that come into the junction, and it's his first fruits offering. It's the very first production of that round, and he gives it to the Lord. You know, the staff members slurp it up. It's very good. But that principle of the first fruits and the best is a biblical tradition. So then we look into this issue of destroying idols in the new land. That comes through in this situation, that there can't be anything remaining in the land. You must not worship these gods, the nations, or serve them, or any way imitate their evil practices. You must utterly destroy and smash their sacred pillars. So again, this issue of these idols, which were rampant in the nations around them, have to go as you move into the promised land. God is bringing about a holy people and a distinct people. This is going to be something we're going to talk about so much as we go through the law, that he's saying, you are set apart. You're not to be like these nations that you're going to come into. You're not to take on their traditions and their ceremonial ways of worship. You have to be distinct and you have to be holy. So he's making that issue there. We talk about the boundaries of the promised land. So he lays out, the grandeur of where they're going. That must have been very exciting for them to hear this allotment of what God had given to them. And then in Exodus 23:32, he says, make no treaties. This is speaking of the nations that they're going to go into with them or their gods. They must not live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. So again, this strong, strong statement that these people cannot remain in the land as you come into the land because they will lead you into idolatry. So idolatry is a very, very big deal for God. No treaties, no inhabitants, no other gods. And we're going to see the working out of that as we go through in those weeks ahead. So again, this covenant is laid out and the people say, yes, we'll do everything the Lord has commanded. They respond again to that. And then it's kind of neat as this reading closes, we see that God says, I'm going to write with my hand on these stone tablets, Moses. I'm going to write this law myself. That's kind of a neat thing that God's going to do those with his finger. So that finishes up the eighth. And we come into the ninth and we start talking about offerings and specific kinds of offerings. Exodus 25:2 says, tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all those hearts are moved to offer them. Now, this is a common misunderstanding even for us in the New Testament church. Offerings are different than tithes. So while we talk about the firstborn being set apart, that is mine, God says, that firstborn is mine. We're going to see in other issues as we come through, the tithe is also God's. But offerings are different than the tithe. The tithe is returned, offerings are given. And in this situation, they're starting to bring offerings about for the tabernacle that's going to be created. These are free will offerings. People are given as they're moved, but it's different than the tithe. So we see those offerings coming in. And then it begins to build the tabernacle, and they start to put the things together for that movable tent that they go throughout the land. In 25:8-9, you must build the tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the plans that I will show you. We're going to see this, and it's probably going to drive you crazy as you're reading through week after week, the level of precision that God lays out, the specific things he wants to do, is sometimes kind of maddening. Honestly, when I'm reading, it's like, get through all the details. But the details matter to God. God is providing exact blueprints for what he wants built in this movable tabernacle, down to very specific colors and rings and, all kinds of stuff. These are exact blueprints, and they're not to be messed with. You think about the ark. When God gave Noah the dimensions for the ark and the instructions for the ark, I don't think Noah was taking, liberty and saying, oh, well, we'll just sort of get close to that or whatever. I mean, his life depended on those specific instructions for the ark. And God is a God of precision, and he's laying out these things and showing them exactly how he wants this to be built. Why is that? Well, I think the book of Hebrews reveals something that's interesting in terms of some of these specific kinds of things. Hebrews is a great book to be reading. If you want to read a little bit of New Testament as we're going through the Old Testament, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews because it helps you understand so much that's taking place in the Old Testament. But in the book of Hebrews, the writer is speaking about the priests and the priestly system in the Old Testament. And he says, they serve in a system of worship that's only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave them this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. This kind of gets me excited, because what I understand from that is to say is these things that God is building on earth, these specific blueprints he's giving, are a reflection of something that's taking place in heaven. So that's why God's so careful about wanting to be able to give those precision blueprints on earth as it is in heaven. So if you get bummed out by the details sometimes, just remember God is a God of details, and he wanted things done a certain way. So they go through the plans for the ark, and we see the plans for the table. These are the different components, the lampstand. And again, in verse 40, make sure you make everything according to the pattern I've shown you here on the mountain. So he's just working through the plans for the tabernacle, all the specific ways it's been put together and the colors and how it's used. There's a whole chapter on that, going through that. Plans for the burnt offering, how the altar is supposed to look and how that's supposed to work, how the courtyard, the area around the Holy of Holies is to be designed. Again, very, very specific dimensions and things that are being laid out. And then the clothing for the priests begins a whole section there in terms of what they're supposed to wear and what they're supposed to look like. And the idea with this clothing issue is these priests are to be holy to God. They're separated out to be holy to God. There's the ephod, which is worn by the priest, and these different stones that are in there. This is a way that God communicates to his people in this time when they come before him with questions. He says in 15, make a chess piece to be worn for seeking a decision from God. And we'll see that as we go along, how God uses that and speaks to his people through that. So these are specific kinds of clothes that God is giving and wanting to be designed for the priests to use in their ministry, in their ceremonial ministry for God and the people. And then as we close at the readings on the 9th, we see some additional things about the clothes. But the thing I want you to see is all these clothes are designed in specific ways to say that this person is holy to the Lord. This is this issue of holiness coming back. Even at the end of the reading in verse 42, these must be worn whenever Aaron and his sons enter the tabernacle or approach the altar of the holy place to perform their priestly duties. Then they will not incur guilt and die. So this protection from death even is serious business in terms of how God lays out what they wear and how they're dressed, how they minister before him. All these details, which to us seem kind of like, yeah, 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 get on with it, they matter to God as he's laying out his law and the way he wants things to be done and what is proper worship for him. So this idea of holy and separateness is starting to really come through as we see the way God wants his people to react and respond to him. So that finishes up on the 9th. We move into the 10th. We talk about the dedication of the priests. This is a good time to take a minute and just explain, to remind you how the priestly lineage works. So there was Jacob, who was also called Israel. He had a son named Levi. And out of Levi, Aaron was born. So Aaron's a descendant of Levi. And we have what's called the Aaronic priesthood, not ironic, but Aaronic priesthood. So that only the priests who were descendants of Aaron could function as priests in the Old Testament. This is a real big deal later on when we see them coming back to the land, trying to determine lineage and who can actually minister before the Lord. So this is a priesthood that's handed down in the generations of Aaron under the larger family of Levi. So that's kind of what we're talking about when we do about this dedication of the priests. These are people that are descendants, direct descendants of Aaron. And they're ordered by God to be able to serve before him. And it's interesting as we go through and see this, the priest must first deal with their own sin before they can stand before God and stand in for the people. So there's this issue of purifying themselves before they even do their ministry. And there's a whole half a chapter on that as they go in. We see about the altar, that nothing can be brought to the altar that's unholy. Going to the section on incense, the smell, the thing that's burning in the altar as worship, that has to be a holy and a particular mixture that can't be used for anything else, and it can't be substituted by anything else. And we're going to see later on that gets to be really important. So this issue of holiness, separateness, set apart for purpose are all very important to God. And then we go into the Sabbath with some instructions about the Sabbath again. The Sabbath is for holiness. It's serious. This issue of death, again, is brought back up for people who don't obey the Sabbath. It's a covenant obligation. We're back to this issue of the two-way covenant. God is promising things, but there are things that are expected by the people. And the keeping of the Sabbath is one of those obligations that God expects them to be able to do. And finally, we see in that section on the Sabbath that it's a permanent sign. It's something that's supposed to be an ongoing sign for God. Look at some of the issues in terms of the way the tabernacle is built and some of the people that build the tabernacle. And then, and again, the ending when God meets with Moses and takes the two tablets and he inscribes the terms of the covenant written by the finger of God. Just really neat that God writes that himself and gives that to Moses. And we'll go on next week and see how that all plays out. But that's a basic overview in terms of where the law is and what God is doing in the law. And two things I think stand out for me as I think about this, sort of in terms of the take home. The first is this issue of a slave mentality. We're going to be dealing with this over and over again in the weeks ahead, that even though they had been freed from Egypt, they were, the army had been destroyed. There was no fear of that coming to be taken back. They still had this slave mentality after 400 years, and it's very hard to get that out of their heads. We'll see a point at Gilgal. Well, I think they finally get through that, but that's a long ways from now. And I think that that's true for us. Even as Christians, we can have a slave mentality. And there's a wonderful scripture in Romans chapter 6, 17, that I think talks about this. Paul, speaking to Christians in the New Testament, says, "Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living." We know as believers that we're saved and we're freed from the tyranny of sin. We're out of Egypt, if you want to say it that way. But our head hasn't caught up with that sometimes, and we still act like we're in slavery. So there's a lot that I see parallels before I get too critical for the nation of Israel, that I still do those very things in my own life. Even though I'm set free, I act like I'm still imprisoned. The other part that really screams to me in these readings from this last week is the issue of holiness. And, you know, we tend to think about holiness as a burden, like, oh, here's stuff I have to do. And, you know, I got to do all these things for God to be holy. And it's a bummer because it cramps my style and all these rules and stuff. We see holiness as a burden, but God reveals holiness as something very different than that, not as a burden, but as a blessing. God instructs us and empowers us in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit to be able to live holy lives, not as a burden, but as a blessing. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 2:9, about that piece. And he says, "But you are a chosen people," speaking to Christians here, "you are royal priests." Interesting that he would use that language when we just talked about the priesthood. "A holy nation." Again, we're talking about the forming of this nation. "God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life." So holiness is not meant to be a burden, but actually something that's a blessing from God. And we think about holiness, probably the best definition I can give you of holiness is, you know, set apart for a purpose. But we don't oftentimes think about the last part of that, where we understand the set apart. You know, we think we're kind of weird. We're Christians. The old translation says we're a peculiar people. And I think sometimes we get stuck there thinking, oh, just because we're weird, you know, that's what's making us godly. No. We're set apart, but we're set apart for a purpose. God wants us to be separate and wants us to be holy because he has plans for us to impact nations and to change lives. And so we're set apart for a purpose. And those two things are connected in a strange way. Our slave mentality and our understanding of holiness, they're very connected. Until we get free from our understanding of who we used to be, we're not going to be able to, I think, experience the joy and the power that comes from living holy lives. So I'm just excited that this 2,000 or 1,500-year-old text, before Christ, has application for us now. And I hope you're seeing that as you read too. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, I thank you for these words. Lord, I just pray that you would give us great grace and patience as we're reading through some detailed things now coming up. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd be teaching us and bringing about revelation about how this can affect us in our workplace. And Lord, you're showing us who you are and what it is that you approve of. And so, Lord, I pray there would be just real and amazing connections being made as this next week is read, as we start into the law even further. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Back to you.
Thanks so much, Mark. It has been great to take this all in tonight. Again, a little bit different night with the whole idea of pre-recording, and then you had Mark in there live, and so we're back to normal next week. I just want to review, though, the take-home that Mark just gave us, because I think it's powerful, and I think that it's something for each of us to be able to think through the implications of in our own life this week. And the first was this idea of the slave mentality. That we are no longer slaves in Christ, that we are free. And there is a freedom that comes through the law. And so I just want to encourage you to just be praying through that. How does this apply to me? How does this affect me in this week ahead? And secondly, that holiness is not a burden, but holiness is a blessing. This call, this purpose that God's got on our life to freedom, and how in leaning into God, we actually find that we find our footing in Him and on Him as our anchor. So thanks so much for being here this week, you guys. Thanks for those of you who are able to send in a couple of questions. We really want to encourage you, as you're reading in this next week, day by day, that as things pop into your mind, just grab your phone and text us and reach out to us and let us know the questions you have so we can incorporate them next week. Next week is week 7 this year. So far, is just flying along. We're going to be going through Exodus 32 through to Leviticus 6. So we're going to finish up Exodus and then get our feet wet a little bit in Leviticus next week. It's day 42 to day 48 next week. And so we'll invite you to join us for that. From now till then, pray that you have an incredible time as you dig in and push into the heart of God and you dig into Scripture. It is so good to be on this journey with you. If you've fallen off a little bit over the last few days, jump back in again. Exodus 32 tomorrow. It's no shame in missing a few days and having to catch up or missing a chunk of time and then pushing back in. Because the heart of this is that we just soak ourselves in Scripture, soak ourselves in the Word of God so that God can begin to change us in a deeper way. It's great to hang out with you today. Thanks so much for being here. Make sure you share this link on your social media as you're able to so others can delight in learning with us and growing with us as well this year. We'll talk to you next week, everybody. Have a great one.